We are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians this morning in chapter 14. We're going to spend a couple of weeks in chapter 14. So I know usually we do a whole chapter at a time. But this time in particular, there's just so much to cover that we're going to cover chapter 14 in two sections. So today we'll just be in the first half and verses 1 to 25. But even as we prepare ourselves, as you're turning there in your Bibles, you know, one of the things that I know is that anytime the church is gathered, that the by far and away the majority of us, you know, we come and we gather with the expectation that we want to grow, we want our relationship with God to grow, we want to be more mature, and that's why we gather together. It's not like just a healthy little exercise that we do and gathering together or something like that, but there really is a desire in our lives to seek improvement. And so early on, when you're a new babe in Christ, you know, the primary thing that you're coming and gathering for is kind of the life improvement. Most people come to church kind of for the first time out of a crisis in life or situations developing. Maybe that crisis is something your kids did. Maybe it's something you did. Maybe it's something that happened to you and you had no control over. But most of the time when we first come to church, it begins out of that self of awareness that we need some help. We need the presence of God. We need the power of God. And we're hoping that by going to church, it will change those things. Now, one of the things that happens, though, is we continue to be a part of the body of Christ and we begin to grow and mature in our relationship with Christ, is we begin to realize that it's less about us and more about the others around us. It's about encountering the living God and bringing glory and honor that is due His name. And then we discover that in that whole process of blessing others, of speaking into the lives of others, of being present in the lives of others, that then the overflow does bless us, that we do experience and encounter more of God. But we really shift our focus from that of being very self-centered, which I'm not saying that in a mean-spirited way, okay, don't hear that. But we start out very, you know, self-centered in our worship to God. God, bless me. Let me encounter you. Let me have an experience. I know when I first came to Christ, that was kind of some of my early motivations. I even expressed in an article a few weeks back on worship about how when I first started to experience the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit in worship, that I was like, man, I want more of that. I was willing to go back to places and extend myself. And I wanted so desperately to have more of that sense of experience. But as I grew in my relationship with the Lord, I began to realize that loving God and passing it on was really more about my focus, more of wanting to encounter who He is and experience what He was doing in my, not just in my life, but what He was doing in my life through other people. And so my focus became more outward focus. Here's the thing. It's kind of counterintuitive if you think about it. I come first seeking that which is to build me up, to fill me up, and I experience some of that in some overflow. But then as I turn my attention more and more to others, I experience more of His power, more of His presence as I seek to be a blessing to the Lord and to bless others. And so it's counterintuitive. I'm becoming outward focused, and yet inwardly I'm being more filled, more renewed. God is doing something in me that I cannot do by focusing on myself. It's really amazing. Now, here's the thing is that when it comes to growing in our relationship with the Lord, typically we think of the things that are very personal or private. I'm going to work on myself. And so sometimes people will set aside time to do that and everything. But there, in that process, one of the things that we recognize is how God transforms us. And we begin to realize that even though those things may be very personal, they are less and less private. Now, look, I spend a lot of time in my personal life journaling. I've shared that with this body many times. One of my favorite things to do is to journal. It's my way, one, of ordering my prayer life. I can make more sense. I don't go willy-nilly here and there. I can think about what I've said, what I prayed about, and it helps me get direction and shape to my prayer life. The other thing it does for me is whenever I find myself hitting the wall, or maybe up against some challenges that I didn't expect, or maybe even just, you know, I'm dry, or I need me some Jesus really bad, you know, because that guy pulled off in front of me or whatever. And so I can go back to my journal. One of the things somebody gave me recently is a nice, big, thick journal. So I've been able to be in that longer. And the thing I love to do with that journal is that when I'm feeling low, when I'm feeling down, is I will go back to that journal and I will begin to look at what God has been doing through my prayers in the lives of other people. Not just in what he's doing in my life, but one of my favorite things is to look at what he's doing in other people's lives and the things I've been praying for and seeing how God is at work and reminding myself that God is very much at work, that he hears my prayers, that my prayers do matter. And it's really an upbuilding, encouraging kind of moment. I also do some other things in my personal life. I spend time reading the Bible and listening to it. I have a few podcasts. I know sometimes I tease people about, you know, getting overly focused on their podcasts. But at the same time, I do have things I listen to. I read lots of books. I read articles online. And let me just say this, because this is really important. And those are not the things that I do while I'm in the office. You know, sometimes I get this feedback, well, that's great for you, Pastor, but, you know, you're a professional Christian, and so you have lots of time to spend reading your Bible and praying and things like that. And what I want to tell you is that if I do that, I will quickly dry up and blow away, that the enemy will crush me in a heartbeat if that's the consistency of my prayer life. In other words, here's the thing, is that the things I do is I'm studying Corinthians. I'm not studying Corinthians for me, I'm studying Corinthians for what the body is in need of. I have my own personal time of reading in his word and prayer. The things I pray about, those are my private life outside of the hours of when I'm in the office. But when I'm in the office, my focus is primarily on doing what I need to do for the sake of the body of Christ. But my personal time is where the overflow comes from. It's where I find myself strengthened, where I grow, and where I mature. And I would just say to you, if your thought is that you can do this thing without your own personal prayer time and things like that, I want to just admonish you, you're sadly mistaken. It's really critically important. And so my prayer time, my personal spiritual life, I work 50 or more, my wife says, hours a week. And those times are not whenever I'm doing my personal prayer time and study and things like that. What I have to do, just like you, is that whenever I have my personal time with the Lord, is that I limit my social media. I limit the TV time. I limit other things in my life so that I can have that private time with the Lord and grow in my relationship with him. It doesn't come out of my time in prepping for what the body needs. And so it's really important that we do that. And that isn't to brag or anything like that, but it's to point out, look, personal growth begins in that place of what we do outside. And then as we come together as the body, then I'm pouring out the very things that God has built up in me, has stored up in me, so that I'm free to give away what he's given me. But there's no limit on what God is able to do or what he's able to pour out through you. You're not going to run out by pouring out. So the longer I walk with Jesus, the deeper I go with Christ, the more I find myself looking outward, not inward. And yet I find myself growing inwardly stronger than ever before. Now, here in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his message is much the same. Christianity is personal, but it is not private. It is a lifestyle of loving God and loving others and passing it on. So then even in our worship, my focus cannot just be me and Jesus, but the very nature of Christianity calls me to that one another expression of worship and devotion. The passages that are primary in speaking about what we do in the assembly are all one another focused. They're outward focused, not inward focused. And those one another expressions are the primary way in which we express worship to God. So they may be personal, they may have personal effect on them, but listen, if it's private, that can be done in private, but what we do here is the assembly of people is primarily for the whole body to be built up. So we're going to take a look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 today, the first 25 verses. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. I know you thought I was going to say I'll be reading from the English Standard Version from the ESV as usual. But, you know, I always tell you that whatever translation is in your lap is my favorite, and I mean that. And in particular today, I really felt like as I was reading through that the NLT would save us a lot of time because it says what I would have to explain in the ESV that gets a little confusing in this text. So I'm hoping that that will be helpful to you. Please follow along in your English Standard Version, your King James, your Message, your Voice, your, you know, What's Happening Now version or whatever. And we'll be glad that you are following along and that it's in your lap. If you're using an electronic device, would you do me a favor and set that to silent? 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 1. Let love be your highest goal. But you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You'll be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it is all mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but the one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you are saying, so that the whole church will be strengthened. Dear brothers and sisters, if I could come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring you a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. Even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp must play the notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. And if the bugler does not sound a clear call, then how will the soldiers know that they are being summoned to battle? It is the same for you. If you speak in words that people don't understand, how will they know what you are saying? You might as well be talking into empty space. There are many different languages in the world, and every language has meaning, but if I don't understand a language, I will be a foreigner to someone who speaks it, and the one who speaks it will be a foreigner to me. And the same is true for you. Since you are so eager to have special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. So anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to interpret what has been said. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I do not understand what I am saying. Well, then what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray in words that I understand. I will sing in the Spirit. I will also sing in words that I understand. For if you praise God only in the Spirit, how then those who don't understand your praise of God praise God along with you? And how then can they join in giving thanks if they don't understand what you are saying? So we will be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear it. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. But in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babes when it comes to evil. Be mature in understanding matters of this kind, for it is written in the Scriptures, I will speak to my own people through strange languages and through the lips of foreigners. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not for unbelievers. Even so, if believers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think that you are crazy. But if you all are prophesying and believers or unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and be judged by what you say. As they listen, the secret thoughts will be exposed, and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly here among you. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. All right. Feeling a little dry. I have sung my lungs out this morning, and I am All right, so building there on chapter 13, if you weren't here last week, I'll just kind of fill you in really quickly. Chapter 13, we often call the love chapter. The focus of chapter 13 is this idea that about what love is and that it does not keep record of wrongs. It is not self-seeking. And it is the centerpiece there of talking of this discussion on the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's trying to explain to the Corinthian church that their desperate need is not to have, that they don't need more gifts. They have all the gifts they need, he says. It's not that they would be more wise. It's not that they would be more talented, have more money or anything else, but that the thing that they primarily, most above all, need is to love one another, and that that is what will help them work through their differences, their disagreements, their hardships, all the things that are dividing them. This is what will bring them back together. And so he opens up chapter 14, which, remember, those chapters are artificial. They're just, we put them there to help us find things that Paul did not go. Now, I think this will be chapter 14 right here. It didn't happen that way. We put those in later. So building on what he was saying there in chapter 13, Paul says, love is the highest goal. That's the way that we do everything in the assembly. We love God. We love the people we gather with. And that the primary purpose of the assembly is not self-care, but other care. It's to love and to take care of one another. That's why we gather together in order to make that possible. So when people say to me, brother, I don't need the church to make it. I know that other people are less mature and they may need the assembly to help them make it week after week, but I don't need that. My response is always the same, as kind as I can possibly be to say this, but I'm going to say this a little more blunt to you because we're you know, in this setting, is just simply this: you just missed it. You just missed it. Because the primary purpose of the assembly is not for you to have a Holy Ghost blowout party or you to feel better about yourself or everything. Now, when you're a babe in Christ, that might be the thing that's drawing you in and bringing you here for the first time. But as we mature and as we grow in Christ, the primary motive of why we gather together is to bless the Lord and to bless one another. And so whenever you say, well, I'm mature enough, I don't need it, my response is, then who is it that you're withholding your love, your mercy, your gifts, the Holy Spirit from, because you were being selfish? Hello? So it's really important that we understand the very nature of the assembly is for us to express love to one another and care for one another, and that there's nothing wrong with the overflow, the uberflow, some might say, of that whenever I bless people, when I bless the name of the Lord, when I bless others around me, of course those things have a way of coming back to me. It's not like pixie dust, you know. It's not like you have this little bag of pixie dust, and then when you give it all away, you don't have any more. You have to wait for someone to do a magic spell or whatever else. It doesn't work like that with Jesus, see? See, with Jesus, here's the thing. The more you give away, the more you get. It's an open-handed way of doing life. You receive freely with an open hand, not a clenched fist. But the fist that tries to hang on to everything that it already has cannot receive either. And so it's the open-handed way of doing life and ministry that freely give, freely receive. And so as we pick up on God's wisdom over ours, we begin to realize that what God is doing in that is that as we open-handedly give it all away, that we experience more of his presence, more of his power at work in us. And that this kind of American churchianity and all of trying to hold on to everything myself and get my own experiences and that you're missing out. And oftentimes that the reason that you don't experience more of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit after a while is because you're not giving, you're only taking in. And that will lead to death. Now, some people just may have tuned me out after that, but I don't, you know. But if you tune me out, here's the good news. You just got a 10-minute sermon like you've always wanted. And, okay, so, all right. All right, so listen, seriously, though. So Paul is appealing to the Corinthian church. And the thing is the Corinthian church seems to be fixed on one of their spiritual gifts, the gift of tongues. And so he's appealing to them. Now, understand, he's not in any way putting down the gift of tongues. And whenever he says prophecy is better, he's talking about in the sense of love. Okay, he's not saying that the gifts are ranked like, you know, like, boy, if I have this gift, I'm more special than other people over here that have that gift or whatever. He's not saying that. He's talking about in terms of love, that the way that it is expressing itself, that the gift of prophecy does more to love on the body. But in this situation, he says, listen, he goes, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But I would rather speak words that people understand, that are intelligible, that they can receive what is being said, over things that they cannot understand and do not appreciate what is happening. In part, what he's trying to say here is that they cannot say amen with you if they don't understand you. Now, a footnote here that I don't have time to unpack all this, but let me just say really briefly that the word here that's being used for tongues is the word glossa. Now, the word for languages is dialectos, from which we get the word dialect, okay? So when you get to Acts chapter 2, what we have happening is people are speaking in glossa and people are hearing dialectos, okay? So there are two separate things going on. One is the way that it's being spoken and one is the way that it's being heard and understood. I don't have time to go into that in depth today from Acts chapter 2, but I promised the earlier service that I'll write an article, a blog or something about it. But or you can go back and listen to my messages that I did on Acts chapter 2. But anyhow, my point just simply being this. The focus here is that in the glossa, that they were not understanding. No one understood the person speaking except God. And the only person then being edified was the person who was doing the speaking. They sensed the presence of the Lord. Paul says that when he speaks in that he desires that everyone would speak in that, but that everyone, when they spoke, would speak intelligible words in the assembly. So he would rather just one word spoken by the Spirit plainly than 10,000 words in a tongue. So here's one of the things that as we get into this kind of chapter here, and I know that, for a lot of people that, one of the first things we think of is, what can I take home from the message that's going to apply to my whole life today? And I just simply would say to you that the primary message from here is remembering one another and doing what is best for one another in the assembly. That would be that take home thing. But as we unpack this whole thing here in the text and what he's dealing with there in that assembly, was that he is explaining to them the great value of doing things that edify one another. Now, here's the thing. When I first came to Christ, one of the things that I came to church, I grew up, in the Catholic Church. Whenever I first started going to church on my own, it was in a fundamentalist church, an evangelical church. And so the first time my friend, invited me to his charismatic church, my first thought was, these people have lost their ever-loving mind. Now, I wasn't afraid or anything else. I just thought, man, what's going on here? And he made the mistake of, he didn't say, because he said to me, well, what'd you think? And I said, I think y'all are crazy. But I didn't have a problem so much, but I just didn't understand. And nobody was helping me to understand. And my friend, instead of doing what he could have done to help me understand in that moment, instead kind of panicked and never invited me again. And so we've had that conversation many times since then. Brother, you just should have invited me again, and I would have gone with you, but I just didn't understand. I needed some explanation. I needed some understanding in that situation. But here's what I know, is that whenever I began to lean into the Holy Spirit more and learn more, that there was this struggle within me, because on one hand, I really wanted everything that God had for me. On the other hand, I didn't understand some of the things that were happening, and oftentimes, what causes the stress between charismatic Pentecostals and evangelicals is this whole issue of the tongues, not because of the tongue itself, but really because of there's a lack of understanding or clarity, or people do things for effect or to get attention or things like that, and it creates all kinds of tension. So let me just kind of say this to you in a very gentle way to both sides. No one's going to like what I'm going to say here, but I'm just going to try to be really honest with the word above all else, is that, when he's speaking here and he says, I pray in tongues more than all of you, but I would rather speak one word that's intelligible. Can I just tell you that one of my things, when I talked about my prayer life earlier, that one of the things that I often do when I've been when I'm done journaling and I don't have anything else to do, is that I quietly sit there and I pray to myself in tongues and ask the Lord for wisdom and direction and to give me things to help me guide my day. But those are not things. See, here, you've been here. I've been speaking in tongues for decades. And see, you've been here for a while if you're an evangelical and you didn't know it. And see, nothing happened. Nothing jumped out of the wood and grabbed you and dragged you into the forest. And, you know, there was no demons manifesting except maybe the ones you brought with you. And, nothing dangerous happened, right? Now, I would also say to my charismatic and Pentecostal friends is that I bet you I speak in tongues and pray in tongues more than you do. But here's the thing, is that I took Paul's words seriously. And so whenever I feel like God is speaking to me about something, I get up and I speak to you in English. And I don't have this need for attention to show off to everybody that I can speak in tongues before I go ahead and give you what I think that the Lord is saying to us. And just allow you to weigh out what God is speaking to you. And you take it for whether it's the Lord or if it's Hal had, you know, cucumber dressing too late last night on his pita, okay? It's okay for you to weigh it out. But I can say to you this morning, if you're among my evangelical friends, you have nothing to fear. And if you're among my Pentecostal friends, although I know that might be a little disappointing to you in the way I said it, I want to assure you that we're bona fide Christian church. Amen. Amen? Amen? See, my goal isn't to be a Pentecostal charismatic or to be an evangelical. My goal here is that we would hear from the Lord and that we would do His will in our lives, and that we would never forbid the use of any spiritual gift, but we recognize that we do it in a way that's mature, not needing to make a spectacle of ourselves. But on the other hand, listen, that we don't doubt that God is working in other people when it's not the way that God works through us, that we look at the fruit of it. And the fruit is how we weigh and we judge those things. So, you know, in the case of, you know, Wesley talked about a time when he was just absolutely caught up in the Spirit and completely fell out under the presence of the Holy Spirit. But he got up and his life was different from there on out. And so we see the fruit or the evidence, even though, you know, we would say that as a Methodist that he didn't do anything that was a great display. Right? And so we recognize that the Puritans had Jonathan Edwards, who sometimes read from his script, and people would fall out under the Spirit of God, and they would get up, and before they came in, they were wife beaters and drunkards and difficult persons all around, and then the Spirit of God came upon them, and when they got up from that experience, that they loved their wives, treated people with kindness, decency, and honor, their lives were changed. That was the fruit of it. The point wasn't the falling out. Hello? There's nothing that's particularly spiritual about falling down. So likewise, we want to encourage the gifts of the Holy Spirit to build up the body of Christ so that we see good fruit. So we encourage word gifts. This morning, I shared something that Gary had said here. Now, Gary's new to me, but one of the things he did was he came up to me last week and he said, you know, I really think I've got something here. And he shared it with me and I was praying about it and all. And we sensed strongly that it was the Lord. And so I was sharing that word with you this morning. Some of you know Joe Miller. He usually organizes communion. Joe's out of town this week. Lucky for him. And he's out of town this week. And but, you know, he comes from kind of an Amish background. And yet, probably nobody has given me more words of knowledge or prophetic words than Joe Miller has. My wife, Dawn, our engineer and mathematician, you know, she's given a few words during prayer time and stuff that have really blessed people and helped people to experience more of the Holy Spirit in their lives or get healing or different things. Henry Saskowski has shared a number of things, a couple of words with me and different things. I've shared many times. Specifically, one of the things that people tell me all the time, their favorite things around here is when I do baby dedications. And look, listen, baby dedication is where I spend a whole lot of time in prayer. Some of it, yes, in tongues, and some of it not in tongues, but I'm praying and asking the Lord for a word for them. And so then once we get to that point of doing that baby dedication, at the end of it, I say, now, who knows what God's plans and purposes are for this young person in the great scheme of eternity. One of the things, I don't know what's going to happen in their life. I don't know who's going to interfere in their life. I don't know whether they're going to follow the direction of the Lord or whatever else is going on. I'm just sharing something that I believe is from the Lord. And we all say amen and we bless that. But not because it was done heavy-handedly or not because they have to do whatever I felt like the Lord was saying in that moment, but simply just as not quenching the Spirit of God, we shared those things and blessed them, and then they have to weigh out the word that was given. And so that's what we do in the body of Christ together. The point to be grasped by the whole body is that the primary purpose of those gifts, and see, we're going to talk about the rest of the gifts next week. Here's the deal. I just could not talk about this and then have enough time left to preach the rest of the chapter. Now, if y'all want to stay, I can preach till about 2-3 o'clock this afternoon, I promise. Just give me a glass of water, okay? So, not a problem in on my end, but I just figure that the ear will only hear what the rear will endear. You've heard that? And so I'm just trying to be nice, you know, but here's the deal is that the primary focus on all of these gifts is that it would edify the body of Christ, not to just have my own private Holy Ghost party, but that everything that we do under the unction, the leading of the Holy Spirit would bless those around me. And whenever it's not blessing and it's just chasing people off, we need to kind of reassess how we're doing it, not to stop doing it. And that whenever we have things that we're uncomfortable with, that we don't immediately assume that because it's different than the way that I do it or have experienced it, that it's bad, but we weigh out and see the fruit of those things, but we trust that the backflow, the overflow of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the one another kind of things will bless us and bless the body of Christ and strengthen us and mature us, and we will all grow together. And so I would say to you, if you've been a part of this church for a while and you come from a more evangelical background, can I just ask, would you trust the Holy Spirit? See, one of the things that Jesus said to us, he said that the Father is good and that whenever we ask him for bread, he does not give us a stone. He says that when we ask for fish, he does not give us a serpent. And he says that when we ask for the Holy Spirit, he doesn't give us something else. See, so my question is do we trust God enough that when it comes to things like that, that when we ask him to move among us in with his Holy Spirit, that we believe more in God's ability to lead us than in Satan's power to deceive us? Will we trust him and lean into those things in that way, in a very trusting way, and weigh out? You don't have to take anything home that you don't want to. You don't have to accept any word given to somebody that you don't feel. Now, look. What it should be is it should be done in an orderly and fitting way. And I think if you've been here for any amount of time, what you ought to know about us by now, sometimes to the chagrin of people, you know, is that we do things decently in order. And so here's the thing is that you've already been experiencing these things. We just didn't make a big show of it. But it doesn't mean that God isn't doing that in our midst. And I would say to all my Pentecostal and charismatic friends is, do you want people to receive what the Lord has, or is it more important for you to have attention for the things that you do? And so we balance those things out and we give things away freely. Yes, it's very personal, and yes, it's very empowering, and yes, it's a great experience, but we give things away in a way that are intelligible so that other people can receive them and they hear the word of the Lord and they grow and they prosper in their own relationship with Jesus. Amen? Amen or oh me? Maybe a little oh me, huh? Okay. So, well, I've said enough. This morning, before I get into the, because if I go any further, we're definitely going to get into the whole lot of other stuff here, and so I gotta bring it to a close here. But I just want to say that, listen, when we do these things, I'm not saying that there will never be any chaos, okay? And the reality is I have a lot of, you know, friends that the first time they come to Vineyard, the thing they say to me is, well, you know, I know all about the Vineyard because I've been to Toronto. And I just want to say in the kindest way possible, every day at the Vineyard is not Toronto. You know, that we have conferences and things like that, and those are wonderful, and they're great. But that, you know, as a Vineyard pastor, one of the things that Vineyard pastors kind of tease one another about is just that difficulty of trying to be empowered evangelicals, to really be evangelicals who believe in the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And walking that line between those things sometimes is really difficult, because people, even though they say they want that radical middle, the truth is we like what we like. And so some people say we've gone too far, and other people say we haven't gone far enough. And I'm asking you to, out of love for one another, to walk that radical middle together and just trust that God is at work in our midst, that you've sensed his presence and his power at work in our lives, and that you would just continue to trust that and believe God for that. So with that said, let's stand together. So let me do a couple of altar calls here in this. First one is just the most obvious in all of this is that the need to be more other focused, right? I mean, there's not one of us gathered here together in the assembly that doesn't from time to time need to change their focus and to take more effort, more time to spend on blessing the people next to us. Sometimes we show up that week and we're tired or we're frustrated and we think that we're not sure what the Lord is doing with us. And so I would just simply say, if that's you and you just need to put your focus more on other people in the assembly, let me invite you to come and get some prayer for that. Second thing, and just in a very wide sweeping kind of way, you know, no matter what I preach on during some week, if you need prayer that day and you want to go up and maybe it's you've got something going on in your life that you need prayer for. Maybe it's something that someone did in your life that you need prayer for. Maybe it's you want to pray for someone else entirely. Whatever that need might be, you just have a need for prayer this morning. Let me invite you to just go ahead and come and get some prayer. No one's going to judge you, think anything's up with you, think that you're not as spiritual as they are or anything else. In fact, here's one of the things I will say to you is that, you know, religion wants us to make us look good all the time. But real leadership has the courage and the capacity to go up and get some prayer when it needs it and not worry about what anybody else thinks. That one of the things I look for all the time in leaders is do they walk with a limp? Do they know what it's like to need the work of the Holy Spirit in their own lives? Yes. Yes. And just even a word that was given right now, it doesn't matter how old you are. In fact, one of our youngest prayer team members here said that she got the word that for prayer for boldness, and a little child will lead them, right? I mean, listen, there is no junior Holy Spirit. You don't have less of the Holy Spirit. She doesn't have less of the Holy Spirit. And so I think that's a word to our congregation this morning. Last thing that I'm going to say, and this is kind of twofold, is it's what I talked about last week, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that's twofold. Sometimes, you know, there's just that need for the Holy Spirit to refresh us. We go through dry periods. We go through seasons of difficulty or hardship. And we feel like the Lord is a long way off. And maybe if you're there today, maybe you've just been going through hard times. I want to assure you that when you're going through those deserts, that's not the Lord abandoning you. He does not forsake you. See, what that is that in the desert, there's nothing else to grab your attention. There's no one else to lean on. There's nobody else to put your hope in and your trust in. Desert time is where God takes you out in the middle of nowhere, and he's not abandoned you. He's trying to draw you away from all the noise, all the circumstances, all the other things that you've begun to rely on instead of him. And he says, come away with me to the desert and find me. Find that I'm the source of your life. And so I would say to you this morning, if you need the infilling of the Holy Spirit, a refreshing of the Holy Spirit, would you come and just get some prayer? I'm going to ask this, actually this morning that, if that's you this morning, would you come over to this side of the stage with me this morning? And maybe as you come, maybe it's not just a refreshing of the Holy Spirit, but maybe it's gifts that have become latent in your life. You've not used them. Maybe you don't even know what your gift is, but you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when you came to Him, He gave you gifts, whether you know it or not, whether you exercise them or not, whether you're walking in them or not. And so you might need to have those things stirred up in your life today. And so I'm just going to stay up here today, and I want to pray over those people. And instead of dismissing right now, we're just going to go into a little bit of worship. And I would say to you, if that's you this morning, if you just feel like you need more of the infilling of the Holy Spirit this morning, for whatever reason, would you join me over here? And if you have any other prayer needs, we've got Brian and Tom over here going to pray with you for anything else you need prayer for this morning. Just go ahead and feel free to come on up. Let's just worship the Lord this morning. And if you're feeling a little anxious, can I just ask you to just relax and trust the Lord that nothing is going to happen so chaotic here that it can't be explained, articulated, prayed through, talked through. All right? So let's just rest in the Lord right now. Let's worship Him.